reading through the Gospels a little bit, and been trying something a little different. I'll kind of go through a portion of Scripture in the Gospels, and then I'll kind of bounce it off of the other Gospels. So rather than just reading through, the entire book, you'll just, read a section and then cross-reference that to the other accounts through the Gospels. And sometimes there's only one of the Gospels that tells one of the stories. Sometimes it's all four. It's just interesting to get the different perspectives, I guess. And it's interesting also to learn a little bit about the writers of those Gospels. Mark, for example, he wasn't one of the disciples. He wasn't one of the 12. His account is not coming from a firsthand experience. It's coming from interactions that he's had. First of all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We understand that. It's divinely inspired. But he had a lot of interactions with the disciples. He would talk to them, and they would tell him these stories. And you can kind of see how he spent a lot of time with Peter, because Peter's referenced a lot. A lot of the Peter stories. And we're going to start in Mark chapter 5. I think we might read this portion in a couple of places, but we're going to start in Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. Everybody comfortable? I know it's a little warm for us Western Washingtonians. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, this is immediately after where Jesus departed into, they went through the storm. He took his disciples. They went through the storm, and they were all freaking out. Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and he got onto him a little bit. Where's your guys' faith? So anyway, this is when they reached the other side, and they get to where they were going, the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And verse 3, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. This is a wild man. He lived a lifestyle very different, very, very unique. And he was able to accomplish feats that were naturally impossible. No one was able to capture him and bind him. He could break chains. This man was possessed by demons, possessed by demonic influences that gave him physical powers and manifest themselves in these ways. And everyone was afraid of him, I would imagine. No man could tame him. They tried. They locked him up. They brought him in. And every time he would break the chains and run away. And verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now we see some of the mental anguish here. This is a man that was completely mentally and physically in captivity by these demonic influences. He was, every night he would cry and he would cut himself. He would hurt himself. And you see a picture of a miserable person. You see a picture of a human being under the influence of Satan. And it was no small matter. Jumping ahead in verse 6. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. His first action. Remember, this is a demon-possessed man. This is a crazy lunatic. He's probably naked. He's probably looking like, well, you can imagine what the verses we just read. He was a crazy man, and he still in that condition, still in that situation that circumstances had found him in, his first reaction to Jesus was that he, even though he saw him afar off, he ran to him and he worshiped him. Isn't that something? And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." So we see that the response to Jesus saying, "Come out of the man," speaking to the uncleanness and the demons, the response was, "What do I have to do with thee? I adjure thee by God, thou torment me not." So Jesus responded and said, "What is thy name?" in verse 9. And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, they all besought Jesus, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." For some reason, they did not want to be cast out and cast away without having a host. There's something about this demonic activity that it's like a you read in biology class in middle school, you know, a parasite always has a host. To live and to exist, it always has to live within something. It has to feed off something. And we can see the desire of these spiritual influences to inhabit, to take control of something. They don't just want to be set out and released and kicked out of the country. They want to control something. You know, this is an interesting interaction and negotiation here between Jesus and these devils. I don't claim to have all the answers, understand all the whys. One day we can all find out. But we keep reading in verse 13, "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." 2,000 pigs eating on the seashore all of a sudden became possessed pigs. That's quite the sight. I've been around pigs just a little bit. Their brains are very small. They're not the most intelligent animals. They're pretty basic, pretty primal. They freak out easily. They get scared easily and make some interesting sounds. But in a moment, a man having, I don't know how many demons, but a lot. If they fill 2,000 pigs, you can figure out the math. But anyway, all these demons were released from one human being and released into all these pigs. And so they go squealing and shrieking to their deaths. And verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. So the keepers of the pigs, 2,000 pigs, that's a lot of livestock. There are people that were responsible for their maintenance, for their care, for their protection. I don't know what you call a shepherd of pigs, but they were responsible. They had a job. They were being paid to take care of these pigs. They were, their job was to be out there watching over them, watching for issues. And can you imagine the situation as that turns? You're here taking care of thousands of pigs, and all of a sudden something comes over them and they all take off and run in the ocean and drown. Who's going to be the first person that you report this news to? Well, boss, you know those pigs, you had insurance on those, right? I don't know if they had pig insurance back then, but I'm sure they would have wished that they had, because this has to be an uncomfortable conversation to their boss. Well, you see, all of a sudden, they just all jumped up and ran into the ocean. Imagine being the boss. Okay, guys. Good one. Yeah, that's funny. All right, what happened? Anyway, they told people in the town, they told people in the country, and they all came out to see what had happened. In verse 15, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were so excited and they were so happy because this demon-possessed person was just released from all this issue. And for years they'd seen him and tried to help him, tried to protect everybody from him. And now they were just overjoyed because, no. They saw him in his right mind and they were afraid. This bothered me. And we'll get to that a little. Let's finish the story. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed. So those that saw the experience, all the pig farmers, he that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Yeah, Jesus, we don't want you around here. You're bad for business. We just lost 2,000 pigs because of you. And we'd like you to leave. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, the one man, prayed him that he might be with him. He wanted to go with him, follow Jesus, become one of his disciples. Howbeit, in verse 19, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Wait, wasn't that guy the one that was always on the police blotter and, you know, always getting in trouble and getting locked up and breaking out of jail? They marveled. What a change. What a complete revolution and change in this man's life. They marveled because he did what Jesus told him to do. He went forth and he told people, wait for it, his testimony. That's what Jesus told him to do. Go to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. What a testimony for this man. He could tell people about the compassion. Let me tell you about the love of God. Because I was a mess. And they probably already knew. He didn't have to tell them. But what a testimony this man had to share. We're going to go quickly through Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And he went forth to land. There met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before him with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding in the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Verse 34, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Now just a footnote in verse 39. Remember in the last account we read in Mark, he said, "Go tell thy friends." Luke captures it, "Return to thine own house and show great things God hath done unto thee." I don't think either writer missed it. I think they both got it right. What I think Jesus told them to do, told the man to do, was go tell it to your friends and your family. One recorded the friends, one recorded the family. But the testimony that he was to share was to start with his friends and with his family. the first people he was to testify to were the people that raised him, the people that grew up with him. All right. Now back to this whole fear thing. Backing up to verse 35. In the end of the verse, they were afraid. This bugged me for a while because I couldn't figure it out. Why in the world would they be afraid? What are they afraid of? This dangerous man, this demoniac, had just been set free from all that stuff, all that baggage in his life. And now the power of God was resting on him. He was desiring a relationship with Jesus. And the first reaction to all the multitudes and all the people that came to see this crazy show was fear. They weren't comfortable with it. They weren't able to get on board with this new turn of events. The more I thought about it, the more I, you know, fear is anxiety over loss. You're anxious or you're upset about the possibility of losing something. That's fear. If you have no possessions, you're not afraid to lose anything, right? If you have no control of your own life and your own destiny, and you've given that over to God, then really fear of death itself is gone, right? There's the scripture of, you know, death, where is your sting? Truly, to depart from this world is to be present with him, I believe Paul said. So fear is the feeling of anxiousness or fill in the blank, whatever you want to call it, that you might lose something. There's something for you to lose. There's ownership that you could lose hold of, that you could be parted and divided from. I see in this account people that are a little too comfortable with demonic influence. People that are just a little too at ease with coexisting with all this demonic influence going on the mountain. They seem to not have any issue with a human being possessed by a devil, by many devils. And they're more concerned about a bunch of livestock that went and drowned in the sea, and they seem to have greater fear and greater concern of that than they do of the one soul that was delivered, the one soul that was set free by the hand of God and found great deliverance and great relationship. Remember, this is a soul that went on to preach. And the people and the multitudes, I'm hoping they repented after that and they in some believed this man's teaching and his preaching and became followers. I don't really know. If it records that somewhere, I haven't found it yet. But what we see is people that had become too familiar and comfortable with the status quo. And that was to allow evil to run rampant around them. We're going to go to one more passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Get this, he's saying, I'd rather you be cold than be in the middle. I'd rather you to be one side or the other than be right down the middle where you're lukewarm. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. This is an exhortation to a group of people or a church represented, I believe, it's for our benefit today. I believe we can find ourselves in this same classification or church of Laodicea, if you will, where we think it's okay. We think we're doing really well. We think we're rich, we're wealthy, we've increased in goods. There's really not a whole lot to worry about. It's comfortable. Things are running smoothly. Things we have a repetition down. We have a standard. But the Lord is trying to wake up this group of people by saying, you don't have everything you think you do because you're so complacent in this place that you've been for so long that you don't understand the things that I have for you. I counsel thee, I recommend to thee to buy me gold tried in fire. Now, who among us likes to be tried in fire? Let's be honest. That doesn't sound like a very fun opportunity. We don't like the hot fires that would burn out those impurities, that would cause us to come out like gold. But he's saying that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve so that you can see. In verse 19, as many as I love, remember it says love, as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Those that he loves, he chastens. Aren't you glad he loves you? Aren't you glad he doesn't just leave us to our own devices? We can find ourselves at times being chastened of the Lord, and we can say, hey, wait a minute. What happened to that loving God? That teddy bear God that we like to paint in our minds? And that's right. He's love. And as a father, he knows what's best for us. He knows when we need to be nudged a little bit. I fear that in this, maybe fear is a bad choice of words. I should come up with another word, but my vocabulary is limited. Bear with me. I'm concerned that the church, especially in this country, can be lulled to sleep because times are good. We can find ourselves becoming at ease and comfortable with the way things are around us. And any little rocking of the boat that would disturb what we've experienced for the last decade, just using that as an example, anything that would change the course of our preconditioned mind and belief of where things are going, we don't like that sometimes. And we can find ourselves being resistant to the Holy Ghost if he's the one in charge of the change, in charge of the moving, in charge of the adaptions in our lives. I never want to find myself in a place where I view the things around me, the livestock around me, to equate to the value of one soul. To equate the value of one soul to the complacency and the value of the comforts around me. I believe there is a time coming, I don't know how far out, but you can see the signs of it now, where the church is going to be under heightened stresses. The church is going to be under persecutions in this country. There are things happening and going down in our world right now that, believe it or not, would make it illegal for us to preach the Bible. Now, come on, that's extreme. This is the U.S. of A. Freedom of speech, freedom of... It's not that far off, folks. I pray that God doesn't have to use that to urge the church forward. I pray that we can find ourselves in a place of surrender and in a place of alignment with him, that we don't have to suffer the persecutions to wake us up. We don't have to suffer the chastening and the rebukes of God to understand and hear his heart, to make his desires our desires. I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to find myself too comfortable. I'll be honest, I like to be comfortable. That's my flesh. That's me. I don't like discomforts. It's warm in here tonight. I like it warm, but it's getting the upper barrier of that. My flesh doesn't like to be uncomfortable and moved out of my areas of comfort. But God is mobilizing and moving his church, those who will hear, to follow him. Would you pull the next verse, verse 20, I believe. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's stand tonight. Jesus, I want to hear you. I want to hear you, Lord, above all else. Help me to quiet the things in my life, Jesus, that would drown out your voice. Help me to quiet those things, Jesus. I want to hear your voice tonight. Jesus, I need you. I need you, Jesus. I need the urging and the utterance of your Spirit. Hilomotoye shataha. Hilamatoye shikatahai. Hiandoloboshimata. Hilando kosi katabahai. Hilaye yashato. Himando lobokoda basika. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I surrender all to you, Lord. I surrender all to you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hikalabashando. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hirando shikata lalabasaye. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray a covering tonight. We pray a covering tonight, Jesus. Sikalalabashando. Ye mataha, ye katolobosima. Dilando shukolabasaya. You know the things before us, Jesus. We step into them, Lord, knowing that you are in control. Knowing that you have a purpose, Jesus. Hilolobokolabasai. Ye mataya shikalabaha. Cover our minds tonight, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you tonight.